And if we can remember as well, that's a good practice when we come into church, is to just shut the phone off and let the world do the world's thing while we're here and just enjoy what God has for us. I know that's a real problem if I forget to do that, because it likes to ring and buzz. And I'm just like a Pavlov's dog when that thing goes ding, ding, ding. I just, you know, especially working emergency response, right? You just can't ignore that. It might be something bad. Well, if I just put on airplane mode, then it's like, that's it. All right. Actually, what's that?
Plausible deniability.
Plausible deniability, yeah. Yeah, that's all good. All right, Acts chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 15 tonight. Flip too far. And we're going to go from verse 15 down through to the end of chapter 1 at verse 26. And so, Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, the Bible says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the title of the message tonight is God's Kingdom Will Prevail. And I'll just say, it might turn into a part one, part two. We'll see how far I get, and I'll try not to go too long. But there's some interesting things here that we can talk about. And so there's kind of two major things that I want to deal with, and it might deal with the first one tonight and the second next time. But we see here Peter, so again, keeping the context where if we go back and look at where they had left the ascension of Jesus Christ, you know, the angel kind of called them out, why stand ye gazing up into heaven, right? So after they had spoken with them, it says, in verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where they abode, both Peter and James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. And so the apostles, at this time, the 11. And it says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. We talked about that last time. What a wonderful thing that must have been, to have that unity, to be, you know, just dwelling at peace with God and at peace with one another, just having fellowship and waiting for the promise of the Father. Exciting, very exciting. And so in the midst of that, Peter is standing up and talking about and referencing this these scriptural prophetical things that God had had made known and had now been fulfilled. Some of this had been fulfilled with Judas, in particular, speaking about how David had spoke before concerning Judas. And so we know ultimately Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. He tried to make amends for that. He didn't repent. His repentance was a horizontal repentance. He's trying to fix his own problem. It wasn't vertical repentance, that is heavenward, looking to God for forgiveness, but looking to undo what he had done, which none of us are able to do. We can't undo what we've done. We can only acknowledge what we've done, ask forgiveness for what we've done, and then do right. We may be able to restore some of what we may have taken if it's that kind of a situation, or replace what we may have damaged, but we can't undo anything. And yet he wanted to go here in Matthew 27, starting in verse 3, it says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him," speaking of Jesus, "when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.'" See, isn't that interesting? He had repentance. You know, it reminds me of the repentance. So before I got saved, I quit drinking. Some of you may know that. Some of you may not. 2 years before I heard the gospel, I quit drinking. I looked at it and I went, "This is going to ruin my career. This is ridiculous. It's unnecessary and it's foolish and it's got to stop." And so I quit drinking and never, ever yet. Now it's been 20 years. And now thankfully, 2 years after that, I got saved and I understand why it was bad and not just, well, it's fine for everyone else. But for me, I just, you know, it's not good. To me, that's like horizontal repentance. It's like I looked at it and went, "Oh, this is bad for me. It's bad for my career. It's bad for where I want to go, my earnings." And you know what I mean? It had nothing to do with God. And so that's one of the reasons, too, not to go on a big rabbit trail, but why all this AA stuff is just absolute anti-God. Because they deny God. And it's pull yourself up by your bootstraps. No. And yet you can have temporal repentance because, yeah, for that 2 years, I didn't want to drink and didn't. You know, fine. It was a change of mind. It resulted in a change of life. But it wasn't Godward. And so it had... There was no real spiritual anchor to it. Judas's repentance had no spiritual anchor to it. It wasn't toward God. It was, "Look at what I've done." He knew he'd done wrong. He felt guilt. The sinner can feel guilt, but where do they go with their guilt? "Oh, I'm going to go and whatever, go to Bandage Paws and adopt 5 cats or something." You know, there's all kinds of reasons why people do what they do to assuage their guilt. And yet, he tried to go, he said, and he goes to the chief priests, and their response is so telling. "What is that to us? See doubt of that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Wouldn't go to the Lord. Wouldn't cry out to God the Father. He knew God the Father, the Lord our God is one Lord. I mean, he could have cried out to God the Father. He did not. Instead, he went and he hanged himself. And it says here in verse 6 of Matthew 27, "And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, 'It's not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood.'" Even though they're the ones that paid that blood money to him to murder Jesus. That was where their religion came up against their devious minds. They're like, "Ooh, we can't do that." So it says, "And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the Israel, children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me.'" And so we see a corollary prophetic scripture in Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. It says, And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And so prophetic utterance there fulfilled in this event with Judas. And so Peter is referencing that and saying that this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. And so then he also says in verse 20 of our text, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And so he is quoting Psalm 109. If we look at verses 7 and 8, it says, when he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. And so this is speaking of Judas. This is looking forward to Judas. That's from the mouth of David. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so he continues on. So he's pointing out that this was something that was prophesied. And now it's come to pass. Judas has revealed himself as the betrayer. That has come to complete fruition. He betrayed the Lord. The Lord was crucified and buried and rose again victorious. But now they're in a situation where they are without one of the 12. Because he was not. He was false. He was fake. And so he says, wherefore? Right? Wherefore? So he's making a point here. Because of all this that happened with Judas, wherefore of these men which have, and there's a qualification here, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, so he's setting a bounds here, beginning from the baptism of John, that's when Jesus came to the River Jordan and John the Baptist pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus asked to be baptized and he said, I have need to be baptized of thee. And so he suffered him that it would be so. He baptized the Lord Jesus. So from that time unto that same day that he was taken up from us, which had just happened, right? He says, so of those men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, from the baptism of John unto the same day he was taken up, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And it says here in verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, this is a particular portion of scripture where there, and I hesitate to say a controversy, but there's a difference of opinion here. And people kind of either, well, people kind of fall in three camps, maybe four. I say four because the first one is they don't even know what I'm talking about. The second one is they just haven't considered it, are aware of this, but haven't considered it. And then the other two camps are those that have a position that would say, who's the 12th apostle? Is it Matthias or is it Paul? And so that's a question because, you know, we see in the scripture that there are, and Jesus made it clear, there are 12 tribes in the nation of Israel and there are 12 thrones to judge them, right? Not 11, not 13, there's 12. And so in Matthew 19:28, it says, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which, because there was a question asked of him, like what's going to come here? And, we've forsaken all, you know, as Peter, we've forsaken all, you know, and really what's going to become of us, essentially, is this question. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? So that's where that idea of 12 comes from. Again, it's not out of thin air. It's from the scripture. And then also, 12 gates with the names of the tribes of Israel in Revelation, and 12 foundations in the New Jerusalem with the names of the 12 apostles. And that's in Revelation 21:12. It says, just cutting into it here, because there's a larger description, but it says, and had a great, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so it's one of those things where we hear that 12, and so, okay, we got to make everything fit into that. So who is it? Because there's 13 names in the hat, so to speak, and which 12 is it? Now, I'll tell you beforehand, I have a position on this. I'm going to talk about both, but I have a position. I'm going to share that with you. But really, you know, even talking about it today, it's like, you can take a position one way or another. We don't need to make a doctrine out of it. But it's good to be persuaded one way or the other for good biblical reasons. And so let me give you one side of it, because there are those that would make the argument that that Matthias is an illegitimate apostle. He's not an apostle. He's not one of the 12. And it was a mistake. And the argument here is that Peter, because we see it's Peter that got up and started talking there, right? Peter, who was known for his rash behavior, and we've gone through that all those different times when he, you know, jumped before he looked, so to speak, or opened his mouth before he thought. And so we know that. You know, that's true, his testimony of that type of behavior. And what's being said here is that he's also following that pattern here. You know, he doesn't want to wait. He just wants to go for it. And so he gets up and says, okay, this is what we got to do. And so then it happens. And part of the argument, too, is that so they call Matthias, but then we don't, for the rest of the New Testament, we hear nothing of him. There's nothing there. And so it's thought that really this is man's pick. They figured, well, we got to do this, so let's do it. They gave God two choices, pick one of the two. The lot fell on Matthias. They said, that's the one. And so they picked him, numbered him, and it wasn't God's pick. They had made a mistake. And so that was Peter's pick, not God's pick. And so there's some points to consider. I will tell you right off again, I don't agree with that position. And these are my reasons why. So when we think about Peter's testimony, again, that's true. He has a testimony that way. However, in this situation, Peter did not act unilaterally. Notice it wasn't Peter's decision to make. He stood up and he talked with, he was there with 120 of them, and speaking to the other 10 apostles, makes his case based on prophetical scripture. And so it's not that he just was driving this and running the show, because that's not how it worked. They, you know, and when I say unilaterally, you understand what I mean. Like, he didn't just do it without the express consent or participation of the rest of the 11. They all participated, and they did so willingly. Also, the idea that Matthias was not named again, well, that's also true of several others. that are undisputed apostles, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, Nathanael, Simon the Zealot. You know, we don't see anything from them. We know they're apostles. And so that kind of falls apart. Also, keep in mind, and we talked about this the last time, where were these, as this group of people was together, the way that this is being put out, it doesn't match with the temperature of the group at that time. You know, at that time, we see that they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. That was their heartbeat at that time. They had unity in the faith, and I don't see an attitude of just wanting to go their own way. They were all of one accord. And so if Peter just got this notion to go off on a big frolic on his own here, I dare say that he'd not have been able to drag everyone along with him into something that was bad. And, you know, we just understand that, you know, and I can think of examples even within the church where all of a sudden somebody gets an idea and there's a number of sober minds to say, that's actually not a really good idea. We need to wait on the Lord, or here's what the scripture says. And so, you know, they were in a place of harmony with God. And not only that, they were acting in unity and acting prayerfully. If we look at verses 24 and 25, it's not that they just did it. As it says here, they prayed and said, "Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so, you know, again, you can fall on either side of it, but I see them acting in fulfillment of Scripture. His bishopric should another take. And so somebody was going to take that. And we say, well, but did Paul take it? And I don't believe he did. And I have reasons for that also. But this is men that were set out according to this test that Peter laid out here in verse 21 and 22, where he says, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Paul did not meet that test. And not only that, Paul himself refers to the 12 outside of himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he gives what we call the gospel in a nutshell, here beginning in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And again, he says this under the direction of the Holy Spirit. I don't think he's just trying to be humble. He's just that he is humble, but he's just saying, he's one born out of due time. He was not of those that accompanied with Jesus, that were there for the entirety of his ministry, that were part of that ministry. And actually, Brother Ron and I were talking about it earlier. We were talking about, like, when does the church begin, right? Because the apostles were initially directed to who? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was about Israel. And when we miss the fact that Israel factors in this, then I think we miss the point and purpose of the 12 thrones and the 12 foundations and the 12 tribes of Israel. Because even though the Apostle Paul was a Jew, he was not ministering to the Jews. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And we see, you know, even in his own description, in Romans chapter 11, in verse 13, he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." Also in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16. Where he says, to reveal his son in me. He's talking about God calling him. He says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. He's talking to the Gentiles here. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. It's clear that Paul is an apostle, but he makes it clear that he's an apostle to the Gentiles. Further in Galatians in chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8, he points out here when he finally did go and meet with these other apostles, it says, in verse 7 of chapter 2, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles, right? And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And so they had a ministry to the Jews. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 8, it says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, it says here, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And so my position on this, as I look at the totality of it, is God had a plan for the nation of Israel. There's a reason he called 12 disciples and called them to minister to the nation of Israel. And why he told those disciples before he ascended that they would rule with him from 12 thrones, the 12 tribes of Israel. Because that was his plan. And I don't believe that Paul was part of that plan. But that doesn't mean that God does not have a plan for Paul in the future. But whether he does or he doesn't, I think that we get caught up in, it's much like we were talking about this morning, that human reasoning. Well, if somebody sends somebody, then they must be greater than that other person. You know? Well, my boss got up at 6 in the morning, came and picked me up the other day. You know, he got sent, but he's not bigger than me. And in the same sense, these 12 are particular to God's plan for Israel, and not being one of them does not indicate a lack of love or a lack of recognition. Honestly, the whole discussion of recognition, or call it prestige in the kingdom, is very worldly. It's very earthbound, that idea. And there's just a couple scriptures as we finish off. And this is definitely going to be a two-parter. But we're going to finish off this thought, and then we'll get to the next one, Lord willing, next time. Authority is not prestigious in God's kingdom. But people get caught up in this idea, well, you know, your name written, the foundation of the New Jerusalem, like a throne for you. Like, clearly, Paul gets one of those. He's a big deal. Who's this Matthias? I don't even know anything about his ministry. Nothing. Well, who are you? Who am I? Do we understand? Like I said, there's a number of the apostles. We don't know anything about their ministries. But we know that they went around the world preaching the gospel. I mean, what they did, we don't even have a clue what they did. But we know that they walked in obedience with God, and what an amazing time. One day we're going to know about Matthias's testimony. And I don't think we're going to be offended for Paul's sake. Does that make sense? People get offended for Paul. Well, he needs one of those. Why would he be ruling one of the tribes of Israel? Why would he be doing that? He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And again, I'm not going to speculate for what God has for him, but there's only so many Jews. The rest are Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. So just chew on that for a second. All right? I look at myself. I'm one of those. And so if he's got people set up in positions ruling, it's like, well, there's sure a lot of Gentiles. So maybe he's not getting such a quote-unquote raw deal. Are you picking up what I'm laying down here? Again, I don't want to speculate and lay out some scenario that I have no clue about, because I have no clue. But I'm just saying, that's kind of interesting. But authority is not prestigious. Think about this. In Luke 10, when Jesus sent the 70 out, they came back and they had a report to give. And it says here in Luke 10:17 and following, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name.'" You know, it's like, wow. You know, I tell you, that's something that the charismatics today just salivate over. If I could just have that in my fingertips, you know, my power ring or whatever it is. Jesus answers. This is just so straight. "And he said unto them, 'I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven.'" I mean, to me, that's just like a conversation grenade. It's like, where are you going with this? Right? He's saying, they're subject to us. And he says, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." You know, everybody wants to have power, influence, position. These apostles, you know, and we saw that in the apostles, you know, James and John. When we're in the heavenly kingdom, are we going to sit on the right hand and on the left hand? He says, that is not mine to give. And he even says in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, 'Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so in that controversy, I believe it's a tempest in a teapot. People are making an issue out of it because they, in their own worldly thinking, are looking at Paul and saying, he deserves this. And who is this Matthias? But what is it that we deserve? Paul knows. That's why he has no problem calling himself the chief of sinners, saying he's the least of all the apostles, because to simply know that your name is written in heaven and that you are saved and you are safe and you're going to be separated from the presence of sin and to be with God in glory, that's enough. That's enough. And those that have that, again, he that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I believe Paul is going to be exalted. Why? Because in on this earth and in all of his epistles, he humbles himself. And so I just bring that up because it is something that people talk about. And I'm really persuaded that Matthias has his place with those Jewish apostles ministering to the Jews. And ultimately, when Israel is restored and we see those end times come to pass, those 12 thrones are going to be there. And I believe Matthias is going to be sitting on one of them. I believe God has things for Paul. But it's not that. And that's okay. That doesn't make him a second place apostle. And so the application, so that's to me the context of it. Whether you agree, disagree, I'm just laying that out for you to consider scripturally. But here's the application for us. When it comes to serving the Lord, when it comes to where we kind of call it measure up here in this life and what we expect for the next, really it's about understanding that we have a place in God's kingdom. That if we're trusting in the Lord, whatever he has us doing, we do it with all of our heart as unto the Lord. Because there is, for those, if we will just simply humble ourselves and serve God, there is a reward there for us. He's assured us of that. And the question is, do we want that reward? Or are we going to look with disdain upon that reward because we see what we perceive to be the reward that someone else is going to get? And it might be a larger reward in our estimation. No, we need to recognize that every one of us has our own testimony. Every one of us has our own life that we live before God. As we're all running a race, but we're not racing against each other. Does that make sense? We're to run our race, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we do that, God will give us opportunity to serve. And if we're focused on ourselves, then we're not concerned about whether somebody is getting what we think we should get. I mean, to me, that's all of the flesh. And so it's just an opportunity for humility. I think this kind of controversy comes up because of that kind of thinking. And we don't need to concern ourselves with that. You know, maybe it's something you haven't considered. Honestly, that's probably a good thing. It's like, well, it's not my decision. So what difference does it make? We know where we are. We're past Pentecost, right? We're not apostles. And so we just look for the fact that our names are written in heaven. They're in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's all something that we can receive. And all rewards that we have are really based on our desire to humble ourselves before the Lord and obey. And so, Lord willing, next time we'll get into the second half of this, which, you know, this first half is just dealing with this idea of looking at one another and positionally where we stand. The other half of this that we'll talk about next time is in that, and that's why I titled this, God's Kingdom Will Prevail. Judas really missed his opportunity, didn't he? What a wonderful position to be an apostle, to be called, to walk with Jesus, to be taught of Jesus Christ, to have that opportunity, and yet he ruined that. But in all of that, God was not hindered. And so, Lord willing, next time we'll look deeper into that and see what God did to just carry on to bring forth his kingdom without Judas. And so that we might gain application from that as well for our own lives. All right, let's close in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this time. And we look forward to that day when we'll be together with thee. And we will know as we're known. And we'll understand and be amazed and encouraged and edified as we consider all those that love thee and serve thee in times past, including the apostles and all those that were saved under their ministry and the things that they did because of an unfeigned faith and a love for thee. What an encouragement that is. Even today, it's wonderful to hear of those who love you and are serving you faithfully and without pretense and without hypocrisy. And Lord, help us to be those same kind of people that just simply want to serve you. We want to be used of you and bring glory to you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would have your will and way in our lives and that we would just submit ourselves to that, that our lives could be one of walking in thy grace and pointing people to Jesus Christ. And so as we go from here, Lord, we pray that you just bless and protect Open effectual doors of witness for us. Give us the words to speak and give us the boldness to speak as we ought to. Words of grace seasoned with salt, that we would answer every man as we ought to, and that we would be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. And so, Lord, we pray you do that work. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.